This morning, we've had a little bit more than 1 Corinthians 13 read to us. You had the last verse of chapter 12 and the first verse of chapter 14. And particularly in this passage, I want us to I draw our attention to this verse, which you may know it slightly differently. I'm going to give you lots of versions for it in a moment, but verse 12 of chapter 13, "For now we see indistinctly as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known." And particularly I want to draw your attention to the Message, which puts it this way: we don't yet see things clearly. We're squinting in a fog, peering through a mist. But it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We'll see it all then. See it all as clearly as God sees us, knowing him directly just as he knows us. I'll probably give you a few more versions before we finish today. But Corinth was particularly well known for its production of highly polished bronze mirrors. Now, this may shock you, but of course we're talking before the development of glass mirrors. And ladies would, if they could afford such a thing, would get a highly polished bronze mirror in which they could see their own image. Now, I am sure that you can imagine that seeing ourselves as we see ourselves in a modern silver glass mirror compared to a highly polished bronze mirror will be a little bit different. For a start, the colours won't be accurate. And then, of course, you are not going to see things as clearly or with as much contrast. And you will see them very much as it says in the New Living Translation, which says, "Now we see things imperfectly as in a cloudy mirror." The fact is that when you're looking into a bronze mirror, things do not come forward as clearly as they do in our modern world. And we need to understand the Bible as it was understood by the people to which it was originally written. And that's why we need to have in our mind today the concept of a bronze mirror. So there were no glass mirrors giving perfect images, even though some of you ladies would say the mirror's a bit off today. But something in which you could only see a cloudy image, an indistinct image, dependent on the level of polish, the general humidity in the room, and the condition of the bronze surface, that would decide how much you could indeed see. In light of this, Paul uses a mirror to make his point. In this part of 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking to the church about, talking to a church that is rich in spiritual gifts. And he's laying down guidance for their use and boundaries for behaving in church. He starts the section in the first verse of chapter 12, where he says, "About matters of the Spirit, brothers, I don't want you to be unaware." Another version says, "And concerning spiritual things, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant." Now, immediately, some of you are going to say, "I sort of remember that, but there's sort of something slightly missing. In my Bible, it says, now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be unaware." Now, the reality is, in the Greek New Testament, there is no word saying gifts in that sentence. It does literally say, "and concerning the spiritual," which we interpret that as matters of the spirit or spiritual things. But you are inherently going to put another word with that to make the sentence flow, because "about the spiritual" is not very clear if you're English. Now, What we need to understand is the translators interpreted that verse in light of the oncoming passage, which is talking about spiritual gifts. So they have said, well, he's talking about spiritual gifts. So what we'll do is we'll stick the word gifts in verse 1 of chapter 12, because that will then explain exactly what he's saying. Now, what I'm suggesting you today is that there's nothing particularly wrong with that. But if you can handle it, if you can process it, it may be better to read it without the word gifts, because that word wasn't originally there, and to understand that Paul is talking to us about the spiritual. Not just the spiritual realm, but ministry in the spirit, and he's talking to us about matters which are simply not temporal, simply not physical, but are in a realm that is only open to the Christian. And I think the Greek is sufficient here to say we're talking about spiritual things. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14 are often talked about as being the love sandwich, because their filling in chapter 13 is all about love. But actually the passage is about spiritual gifts, but love is put in it as a filling. Now, why would that be? Well, of course, it's obvious, isn't it? Because spiritual gifts must be ministered out of love. Everything we do when we are together as Christians, to say nothing about the rest of our life, which it should also be true of, everything should be done out of love. When we prophesy, when we give a message in tongues or interpretation, when we give a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom, even when we're discerning spirits, and certainly when we're ministering in faith, healing and miracles, we should love people. How can you minister Christ to them unless you care about them? Unless you have compassion, how can you? And I want to stress to you, the person who has no compassion, the person who does not feel they love the congregation that they are sat in, that person should never, ever be allowed to prophesy. That person should shut up in church. Because ministry must come out of love. So, that's the context of this squinting in the fog. But today, we want to move on from that to understanding what this particular verse means and is saying to us. And the first thing it says to us is that right now, from here, we have a limited view. Now, not wanting to draw attention to anybody in particular, but you can pay less for a seat at a theatre if it has limited view. And sometimes I have done such a thing, particularly if I've been going to watch Shakespeare, when I've actually often asked, have you a black curtain I can sit behind? I'm sorry, that's very naughty of me. Stephen, repent. Lord, I repent. But I have sometimes sat in a seat with restricted view or limited view, because it's a lot cheaper. And sometimes all you've got to do is sit like this, and you can see everything, and you save a tenner. And it's worth saving the tenner sometimes, particularly if you haven't got the tenner to start with. But the reality of life is sometimes we understand this exactly, and we know exactly what it is to have a limited view. If you don't know the car you are driving, it's a bit dangerous until you learn it. Because cars have got a blind spot. And usually you can get something put on your mirror which will just bend the light a little bit so you can see your blind spot. And it's important that we recognise that we have a blind spot, because if you've got a blind spot, you should turn your head and look and not just depend on your mirror. And so we recognise that it is possible in life to have a limited view. Now, if you think for a moment about Job mouths off in verse 21 of chapter 1 about what's just happened to him, which, let's face it, was horrendous. His donkeys have been stolen, his camels have been stolen, his herds have been barbecued by fire that fell from the sky. And alien invaders have just whisked away his camels. And, of course, the house in which his children were having a party fell in on them, which proves to you they had public address systems in those days, because it was playing so loud, the house fell. But in one moment, Job knows he's lost all his wealth and all his family, and all he has with him is a wife who says to him, "You may as well curse God now and die, and we'll get it all over and done with." She's a lovely wife. And Job stands up and says, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away," which was an Arab proverb which was commonly said on the death of a friend. And he's just blurting out the first thing that comes into his head. It's not theology, it's just an expression. But what Job could not see from where he was what we've already been told in chapter 1 of what had happened in heaven. That Satan had approached God and said, you need to give me this guy. If you let me have this guy, I'll sort him out. He's only following you because you're good to him, because you've set a hedge of protection around him. He's only worshipping you because you feed him with stuff. And anyone who you help with that much is going to thank you. If he didn't have all these things, he wouldn't worship you. And so, the way we are told in this passage of Job, which I have to say to you, what people often talk about Job as a poetic book, but I firmly believe Job is a dramatic piece. I am fairly confident that Job was performed. And if you've ever read the play that was written about it called JB, which won a Pulitzer Prize, which tells you it went down quite well, then you understand that it conveys itself very, very well on the stage. But whilst we can see what is happening behind the veil, Job hasn't a clue. And the fact is, we live in a place of restricted view. We cannot always see what is going on. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 12, New Revised Standard Version, "Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face." You know, with a really highly polished flat mirror in glass, the loss of light is limited. But with a bronze mirror, the loss of light is enormous. What you see, the reflection image, is a much lower energy. It's a lower light. And so this is a good translation. We see in a mirror dimly. The New Living Translation, we see things imperfectly in a cloudy mirror. I mean, you know these fairground mirrors, don't you? Where you stand in front of them and you realise, actually, you are incredibly thin. Until you stand in front of the next one and you realise you're a pudding. Fairground mirrors are polished and they are bent and you get a distorted image. And the sense is here in this verse that we're not seeing things exactly as they are. "For now we see," this is the New English Translation, "now we see in a mirror indirectly." And in the NIV, "For now we see only a reflection in a mirror, then we will see face to face." And what Bill read to us, "For now we see indistinctly as in a mirror." That's the Holman Christian Standard Bible. So Paul is trying to get us to understand here, however it's translated, you have a limited view. As we progress through life, we get to a point where we know it all. I think I was 25 when that happened to me. And if we live long enough, we get to a point where we realise that actually, not only do we not know it all, we know very little. And I think that happened to me when I was 50. This is perhaps a good reason to look to our elders in the church for wisdom. Thank God for the enthusiasm, drive and passion of youth. but we also need the wisdom of age. There will always be some things that bother you. Personally, I have two things that grate on my teeth. It's like having sand in your mouth and chewing. I cannot stand determinism. I think it's insulting to God. You know, when people blame God for doing stuff that God never did. And I am also very, very put out by dispensationalism, when people focus on weird interpretations of the future. I'm acutely sensitive to these things because, like a reformed smoker, I used to believe them. I've been on a journey. I have learned better, I think. But the reality is we don't get it all on day one. I love it when people stand up and give a testimony and say, 2 weeks ago, I came into this church for the first time, I gave my heart to Jesus, and since then I've come off heroin. And we have had that testimony before we came to this building. And you know, it's fantastic. It's great when you get testimonies like that. It's great when people say, I came to Jesus and everything changed in a moment. And that's wonderful, isn't it? But for me, everything didn't change in a moment. In a moment, I knew I had a father. I was 8 years old when I found Jesus. When I was 7, my father died. When I was 8, I found I had a new one. It's absolutely marvellous. It's wonderful. It all changed in that sense. But my life has developed. My understanding of God, my view of God through the mirror has improved as time has gone on. And like I say to you, sometimes we think we know it and then we realise we never did. But in all of these things, we need to learn that our job is to grow in understanding. If you want to see God, you need to keep looking in the mirror. We may not see him in a way that means we can fully describe him, but we grow in understanding. John 14 verse 7, Jesus says to Philip, if you know me, you will also know my Father. You know, we need to understand that to get to know God, we need to get to know Jesus. Jesus is the exact representation of God's being, the Bible tells us. How wonderful to be the exact representation of God. We need to understand God, and by that we need to understand Jesus, because he helps us to see God. This is why we encourage you to spend time with Jesus, to talk to him. Because in doing so, you get to know God as well, for Jesus is God. My second point this morning is mirror, mirror. It says in this verse, verse 12, now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known. So who is the fairest of them all? Unusually, when we are looking in a mirror, it is to make sure that we look as beautiful as we can. We stand there, don't we? Preening ourselves. Yeah, looks better with the jacket button. Yeah. We do this, don't we? It's what we all do. We all do it. You ladies, you're looking at your hair, you're looking at your lipstick, you're looking at your foundation, you're looking at absolutely everything. And the reality is that we need to understand that looking in the mirror reveals a lot about us. Some of us don't spend enough time in front of a mirror. And God sees us and knows our heart. John 2:24. Jesus would not entrust himself to them, since he knew them all, and because he did not need anyone to testify about man, for he himself knew what was in man. God fully comprehends us. He understands us. He sees us without needing the mirror. God looks at us, he can see us perfectly well. It's the other way round that we can't see. You know, like these two-way mirrors that they have in all these TV shows where they are interviewing people, and there are people stood the other side of the mirror watching the interview, and there's someone the other side either waterboarding them or doing something else unpleasant, but you know what all goes on behind the other side of a mirror. But we need to understand that God sees us. Our problem is seeing him. And God wants us to look into the mirror that wasn't made in Corinth, but has been made for us, our Bibles. He wants us to look in the mirror and see ourselves. James talks to us about looking in the mirror of God's word. In this part of 1 Corinthians, Paul is sharing lots with us, but he wants us to understand, as James does, that looking in the mirror is important. James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man looking at his own face in a highly polished bronze mirror. He looks at himself, goes away, and right away forgets what sort of a man he was. How terrible that we look in the mirror speaks to us and says, you are not the fairest of them all. And we go, I'll just adjust my necktie and I'll be fine. And we go on forgetting what the mirror has shown us. As imperfect as it may seem, it shows us things and we need to be reminded. It does no harm for us to remember from time to time that we are like grass, that the heart of man is desperately wicked, that indeed all we have and all we are is by grace, the favour of God, which is a free gift, for it is by grace you have been saved. My third and final point today is killing the Gorgon. I had to struggle to get a good picture here because most of them, the Gorgon's face was facing you and it didn't look very nice. So I've got it slightly more discreet there. You will be familiar with the story, the mythological story of Perseus. Perseus, on his quest to kill the Gorgon Medusa, her hair was snakes, and when she looked at you, when you looked at her, you turned into solid stone. And what did Perseus do? He had a bronze mirror with which he looked at the Gorgon and he struck her with his sword without having to look at her face and beheaded her. Now, I am not saying today, let's go on the mythological hunt for Gorgons. And depending which movie you watch, the mirror was his shield. So there you go. But 2 Corinthians 2:11 says this, that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Ephesians 4 verse 25 says, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Ephesians 6 talks to us about putting on the whole armour of God so that you can stand against the tactics of the devil. These scriptures, they talk about his schemes, his tactics, the footholds that he likes to gain in our lives. Be aware that not every battle is with people. When you have problems in your life, don't immediately blame it on the boss. Don't immediately blame it on your wife, your husband, your friend, your neighbour. Don't immediately blame people. Because often the battles that we face are spiritual. And we need to recognise that very often it's not that person at work that's causing the problem, but it's the person they serve. Satan, the devil. You know, let's not get all postmodern in our thinking and talk about the devil as merely a force or a metaphor. That's a load of rubbish. Just as God is real, so is Satan. The accuser of our brothers, the New Testament refers to him as. Satan is a real person who seeks to make life hard for us. Why? Because the judgment of God is flowing on him, and he wants to take as many of us, God's chosen creation, God's favoured creation, wants to take as many of us with him to face his judgment as he can, because he knows it's the only thing he could do that will really get God's goat. Because God wants to save all people. He wants every one of us to be saved. He wants every one of us with him in heaven. But Satan knows if he can take a few, then he has scored a point. You know, we need to understand that the devil is working to cause us to fall. And we need to engage in spiritual warfare to be successful in this life. I'm not saying go home and buy a piece of bronze and take it to a friend who's got one of those buffing machines and buff it till it shines, because you need to carry a bronze mirror with you everywhere. No, what I am saying is you need to learn to have one of these available at all times. And can I suggest to you, it's much more useful when it's like this than when it's like that. An open Bible in your life is helpful. An open channel to God, praying to God, is helpful too. I watched an episode of the first series of The Man from U.N.C.L.E. the other day. Many of you, thankfully, haven't a clue what I'm going on about. But they had gimmicks, which when I was a kid, I mean, I was, I think, 5 or 6 when The Man from U.N.C.L.E. was on TV. And it was so exciting, you know. It was great. And at Christmas, I remember getting The Man from U.N.C.L.E. car. And as you pushed it along, someone went out of one door with a gun and fired it. And then as you pushed it a bit along, someone came out the other side and did the same. And, you know, when you're a kid, these things, they're just wonderful, aren't they? But the reality is their gimmicks were rubbish. I mean, my mobile phone is infinitely better than their portable radio that they used to contact head office with. I mean, it was unbelievable. You know, you had to take it out of a box and plug in 2 things, and then it was the size of this Bible. And it's not very convenient when you're a spy to have such an enormous piece of technology. But, of course, that was 50 years ago. Oh, half a century. The reality is we don't need any technology to talk to God. You don't need gimmicks. You just need you and a Bible. You just need to be able to read the word and listen to him and talk to him. And that is so vital. And knowing what the word says and knowing that you have God in your corner, you need to be able to stand up wearing armour. And the Bible says, and having done all, to remain standing. And sometimes you have won if all you can do is stay stood up. And I mean that. Some days, the person who has won is the person who is still standing at the end of the day. And can I encourage you today, spiritual warfare should be part of our lives. It should be part of our lives that we go and kill a Gorgon a day. That we fight against our enemy, the accuser of our brethren, the Satan, the accuser, it literally means that, that we stand against this devil because God himself is for us and with us. I don't want you today to be deluded into thinking you know it all. If you think you know it all, come and see me afterwards and I'll help you to understand how little you know. But you know, we all need to spend time with God. If you know everything, you will know you need to spend more time with God. You will know you need to read your Bible more. You will know that you need to pray spiritual warfare prayers, prayers against the devil, prayers that release release the Spirit of God in your life and bind him. Recognize this morning that God does know you, because he does. He doesn't have the problem of the highly polished mirror. He can see you perfectly well. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you've been thinking while the preacher's been preaching. He knows you. Spend time looking in the perfect mirror. Notice how the Bible talks about the Bible itself as a perfect mirror, not just like the highly polished bronze stuff that was accessible in those days. You really can see with your Bible. Don't just glance and walk away, but fix in your memory what God has shown you about yourself and work towards change. David killed Goliath, and you can overcome spiritual giants in your life too. Be aware of Satan's schemes. Don't give the devil a foothold. Keep your armour on. Practice killing strokes with the word of God. When I was a kid, people used to say to me, "Oh, you're not going to them Bible bashes, are you?" Do you know what? I've never been bashed by a Bible, but I've used it to bash my enemy a lot of times. No weapon formed against me will prosper, but I tell you what, this weapon will bring enemies down. And we need to remember that, and we need to believe it. Would you pray with me now? Amen. Father God, we come to you in the glorious name of your Son, Jesus. Holy Spirit, we stand with you in our lives. We thank you that you know us, that we don't have to explain ourselves because you understand us. Lord Jesus, you became as we are so you would understand us fully. And Father, we come to you this morning asking you that our vision of you might become clearer, our understanding of you might become clearer, that as people we might be able to explain you to those around us in a simple way, in a way that they will understand, that we might be able to project the very image of God on the screen of our lives, that we might represent you in this city and wherever we go. Father God, we ask you this morning that you will teach us to stand up against the enemy of our souls, fighting, resisting, defeating him, that we might all live great lives as a testimony to you, knowing the goodness and bountiful nature of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.